I brought some help tonight. Last night I could barely see to read. And no, 8 doesn't have anything to do with it. Our text is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, near the end of the New Testament. Where Peter says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." We have sung the song, many of us, those of us who are as old as I am and older, have sung the song, "He the great example is and pattern for me." I remember singing that as a little boy. I didn't understand it. When I began to understand the meanings of the words, he is our example, he is our pattern, and patterns and examples must be followed. Ladies, you realize that at home, as you are in the kitchen and you are working. Judy and I found out in our youth that baking powder and baking soda are not the same thing. You put the wrong ingredient in the wrong recipe and you're probably going to throw it out. I think it was beans, whatever it might be. I'm not sure what it was, but no, it wouldn't have been that, would it? Maybe cornbread, I think, maybe, whatever. Age has nothing to do with that either. So we must follow the example. Men, if you're handy, as Ed and Brad are, I learned if you're handy, you have to learn to do things. So I just stayed away from tools. But you know you have a pattern to follow, don't you? Making a dress, you have a pattern to follow. And on that illustration could go. But we can not only do as he said, we can do as he did. He not only told us, he showed us. The very things that he commanded us to do, he gave us an example by himself how to do it. Go back one verse to verse 20. He says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And now the beginning of verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called." We're called unto Christ unto a life of suffering. We are going to suffer for him. I know that's so. Paul said that that's so. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, he said, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer," no, "shall suffer persecution." He had just, in the previous verses, reminded them of some of the things that he had endured and that the Lord had delivered him out of them all. He reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of some of the things that Paul had to endure. But again, the Lord delivered him out of them all, and he will do the same for us. Jesus did not say, "Go out and sick them, go get the enemy," while he sat back in luxury, did he? As we mentioned the other night, the foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus suffered mightily even before the cross while here on the earth. Just as 1 Peter chapter 3, just a page over, and verse 18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. He is the just, we are the unjust, and he suffered. By his stripes, Isaiah said, we are healed," and as Peter repeated here in our text tonight. Indeed, Jesus is the perfect example. Remember back in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is delivering this rather lengthy sermon here, and in verse 10, almost right out of the starting blocks, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You want to be in this kingdom, you're going to suffer persecution. He doesn't want you to get into this kingdom and think, boy, we have got it made. Everything's going to run smooth. The televangelist says you're going to have all the money that you want. If you don't have a job, you're going to get a job. You're going to get money sent to you out of the blue. That's not what he promised, is it? He continues in verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." If you were starting a kingdom, would you want to say, "Okay, everybody, here's what's going to happen. You're all going to suffer. Come and join me." I might be heading for the exit. But Jesus tells us what's going to happen right away, doesn't he? "For even hereunto were ye called." Again, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus," what? "Shall suffer persecution." You're not going to go out and do things to cause people to harm you and to hurt you. It's just the fact that you're doing what the will of the Lord says. Did Jesus go out? Was he mean to people? Was he ugly? Did he call them ugly names when he had no right? No. He, the great example, is and pattern for me. He left us an example to imitate. I wondered if I could say like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Be ye imitators of me." But he didn't stop there, did he? "As I am also of Christ." Follow me as long as I follow Christ. Follow the pattern. You get off the pattern, then don't follow that leader. For he said in Matthew 15, 14 that we mentioned last night, "The blind lead the blind," and what? Just the blind leader falls into the ditch? No, they both fall in the ditch. Both the blind leader and the blind follower. That's why we need to be after the false teachers, because they're leading so many souls like yours and mine into damnation. And so Jesus warns us that we are going to suffer. Before the crown comes our cross. Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." Not your Cadillac. No, but your cross. We are all going to suffer. The Greek word example comes from two words, which mean to write under. The best example that I can give of that, you remember in school, what did they have over the chalkboard? Well, when I went, it was the blackboard. Not so anymore. But you remember the perfect letters over the board. A, B, how beautifully written they were. Yes, that's the example. And what were you to do? To go up to that board and look at the example and do what? Write under. See, that's the example. So we are to write under. We are to follow the example. Here is Jesus here. We are to look at him and follow our example. You know, it may be awkward at first. It may be difficult at first. Somebody coming out of the world and beginning to see what the Lord expects of them man, I've got to make a drastic step from the life that I've been living. It may be hard. I've known of people who had, we say every other word was a swear word. And you know what they have to do? They have to watch their mouth, don't they? Watch their tongue. Are they going to slip back into their old ways? Yes, they do. But when they do, they have a Father in heaven that when they ask Him, He will forgive them. And it gets better. The longer and harder, the more you try, the better it gets, like in any habit. Always use the example of the word habit, H-A-B-I-T. You take away the A-H and what do you have? You still have a bit, don't you? Take away the A and you still have the bit. Take away the B and you still have it. Habits are hard to break. Bad ones, yes, but so are good ones. Once you learn the good ones, you get out of the bad habit, you start the good habits, and it'll be more and more difficult to go back to the old ways. When you recognize the goal that you have, I think we mentioned earlier that long-distance runners, we wonder how they can run so far, or these swimmers that swim length after length of the pool. How do they do it? And they will tell you, they come to a wall. Their body says, well, you can't make another stroke. But their mind says, yes, you can. Remember the horse that we talked about, the 100 mile race of horses. That the horse said, I can't go any farther, but encouragement. He said, you have to fight through that wall. And so must we, as we follow our wonderful example, that ye should follow in His steps. Verse 21 said, Jesus left for us an example. The word that means He's going to tell you the reason. The reason that He left us an example are that we are to follow in His steps. Did you ever try to follow somebody's steps in sand or in the snow or, in my case, mud in the farm in Kentucky? Yeah. My granddad's, sometimes with a plow, walking behind him with a horse, pulling that plow to follow his steps. Sure, we've all done that. We can associate with that example, can't we? But this example also turns into from a copy to a guide here. Jesus is our trailblazer. We noticed in our Bible study Sunday morning. First verse of Psalm 23. The Lord is what? My shepherd. Does He drive the sheep? Does He have a whip that He's cracking? Yeah, like cattle? No, He leads the sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. He says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. It's when we turn an eye away from Him and we focus on something else that we get ourselves into trouble. Some of the time, no, all of the time. Try it. No, I was going to say, try it on the highway. No, you don't want to do that. Youngsters are learning to drive, going to be driving. No, you have to stay focused, don't you? Now we're blessed with rumble strips to hey, you're off, you need to go back. And the Lord warns us of the problems that we can have. As we see His example, people need to see our example. Remember Matthew 5:16? Let your light what? Does it say just let your light shine? No, it says, let it so shine. Good or evil, your light is shining. But He says, let it so shine that you glorify our Father in heaven. When I'm sinning, does that glorify God? Hardly. No, it's when I'm doing what is right that I glorify. So, let your light so shine that you glorify our Father which is in heaven. Let it so shine that they may what? See your good works. I've used this word before. This word good means what? Anybody have an idea? It means beautiful. That's what attracts us to things. it might be a car. Do they, a car salesman, does he let the car come, if it comes in dirty, you just let it stay that way? No, there's somebody out there every day hosing it off, washing it off. Why? So it will attract you. It will be bright and shiny. I always use the example of Walmart up here. Came to my mind that those beautiful apples that they put right out there in front, they don't put, oh, we got a bad one here, look, we got to get rid of it. Do they put the bad ones out front? No. No, they put these beautiful, and I've told Judy, I wasn't even thinking about an apple till I saw that, but it attracted me because of its beauty. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works, which they shall behold. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, there are going to be people who are going to call you all kinds of names, but the one thing they're going to know, that it's not the truth. They call Jesus' name. They call Paul names. Troublemakers, rabble-rousers, insurrectionists, but none of that was so. People watch you everywhere you are. Did you know that? Did you know your neighbors are watching you? Did they ever see you reading the Bible? Ever see you reading the Bible? What kind of an example are we leaving? If your lawnmower doesn't start on the first 20 pulls, what happens? Are we kicking at it? You know, some people think swearing at it will help. Does that work? You think nobody sees that? We found out, been in Indiana 2 years, that our neighbors are watching. You know, when we're gone, they notice, where have we all been? Yeah, they see us. Your neighbors see you. Your co-workers. Even people driving see you. How are we doing? Clerks see you. One fella said, I sure told that clerk off. I sure showed her. And you showed everybody else too. She made a mistake. She charged me twice for something. And you know she did that on purpose. Had her in tears. What example was he showing? Letting your light so shine? Good. Would Jesus have done that sort of thing? What do you think? We have more reason to follow Jesus, our perfect example, because of what he has done for us. One of those reasons is that he left heaven, as we've talked about nearly in every lesson, and came here to save us. The last part of this lesson, let's look at some things that we can follow Jesus, how we can follow him and improve our lives and let our light so shine. As we see his well-rounded character, and again, he not only told us, he showed us how. First of all, let's follow him in prayer. How many of us really pray like we ought to pray? Every day, do we pray? My brother-in-law always reminds me, your prayers, like your sermons, don't have to be eternal to be immortal. Jesus showed us that in Matthew chapter 6, didn't he? How long does it take to read what has been called the Lord's Prayer? When more probably you could turn to John 17. But it doesn't take long to read his prayer if you're still in Matthew 5, beginning in Matthew 6 and verse 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Well, we don't pray that anymore, do we? Are you still praying for his kingdom to come? Why? Because it's already come. At that point, it hadn't. Praying for it to come would be useless. It would be like asking your parents as a child, I sure like a bicycle. Well, we got you one. Why do you keep asking? It's out there in the garage. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, he says, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Still ask God? Are we thankful for it when he does? Forgive us our debts as we forget our debts. Uh-oh. How you doing on the debt forgivers? Well, if you'd have done it to you like he did to me, I'd tell you. Is that what it says? And forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Doesn't take long to read that. Our prayers don't have to be long, do they? Can I thank God for something? One thing? Can I get up in the morning and thank God for the good night's rest? That I didn't have fear, that I'm not in a hospital, that I can breathe on my own, that I can dress myself, I can feed myself, obviously. Blessings we take for granted, and how quickly they can be taken away from you, as some of you very well know. In a heartbeat, can it? Sure it can. Be thankful to God. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, he prayed all night. You ever been there? Prayed all night. Over and over. Continue to pray to God. Times that we need him. And when we need him, he will answer if we've been praying to him. I don't expect God to answer me when I've never prayed to him. Then all of a sudden I have a problem, a tragedy. And now I want him to jump. Then in chapter 6, verse 5, he said, don't pray as the hypocrites. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Where is their reward? It's right here, isn't it? Could we as preachers wear long robes and gold chains around our necks with crosses and walk out in the public and bow our heads and walk in this humble spirit like? Is that what Jesus said? What does he say in the next verse? Enter into thy closet. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. In other words, where no one is. Don't pray for to be seen of men. And when we pray in a public atmosphere as we have tonight in every service, it is not to be heard of men or to be seen of men, but to be heard of God. If I'm praying to be heard by men, where is my prayer going? Maybe to the ceiling? God knows my motive. He knows my intent. When I pray, I am praying to him. I'm not praying to be seen or to be heard of men. I'm not using vain repetitions, as is so often done, especially in the denominational world. Over and over, certain phrases are used. The Jews did it. They had some beautiful prayers and they memorized them. Do we memorize our prayers? As we said, the Jews got in the habit of repeating their prayers. You know what Jesus said about that? They draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but what? Their heart is far from me. He doesn't like it when we do that. Vain repetitions. And when somebody prays, do you automatically know what they're going to say? Do you automatically know their prayer? I grew up with a man that should have known better in Peoria, Illinois, that had a memorized prayer. Halfway through that prayer one time, he got strangled and he didn't know where he was in his prayer and he had to start all over. He was as old as I am now. What if you kept getting a letter? Say, if I kept writing you a letter. Denny, what if I kept writing you? Dear Denny, how are you? I'm fine. Love to see you. Love, Mo. Next week, you got the same letter, over and over. Dear Denny, I'm fine. How are you? Love to see you. About the fourth or fifth letter, you'd be like Johnny Carson, hold the envelope up to your head, and you'd say, I know what's in there. Why bother? Yada, yada, yada. Same old repetition. See, there's more things for which to pray than the same thing, isn't there? And what that shows me is somebody is not praying. Yes, we need to pray sometimes for the same things. We do. And there's nothing wrong with being. But when it's the same verbatim prayer, something is wrong. Pray more. Be more like our Master. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, I believe. Pray without ceasing. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Does that mean you need to be praying right now? No. Pray at every opportunity that you have. Again, does it have to be long and flowing and flowery? Who are you trying to impress? I've heard some of the sweetest prayers that brought tears to our eyes from the most uneducated people. Just wonderful prayers because it was from their heart. Be more like Jesus in prayer. Be more like Him in compassion. Be more like Jesus in compassion. The best example that I can give of compassion is the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Did the priest and the Levite have compassion? They may have had sympathy when they saw that man that had been beaten and robbed, but what did they do? Passed by on the other side of the street. You can see that, can't you? They might have said, oh, boy. Sympathy, that's sympathy. Compassion is doing something about it. Whenever Jesus felt compassion, He did something about it. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. Over and over you can see that word in the text about Jesus. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. So many other places. When the people had followed Him for days without food, He had compassion on them. When He fed the 5,000, when He fed the 4,000, He had compassion. He didn't just say, oh, I bet those people are really hungry. He did something about it. Well, you say, well, I can't provide a meal out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes for thousands. No, but you can do what you can do, can't you? Show compassion as Jesus did. To a leper in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. He had compassion on him, and He healed him. Again, I can do no miracle, neither can you, but we can do what we can do when people need our help. Some people do like the Jews. In Mark chapter 7, about verse 11, they say, well, it is Corban. In other words, I gave at the office, and I'd like to help my mom and dad, honor my mother and father, but I've given so much to the church that I just can't help. That's not what God expects. He expects me to help my parents. Honor your father and your mother. Or am I like James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16? When I see somebody in need, do I say, well, be warmed and filled and go on your way? Is that going to help them? If you come to my door and I tell you, be warmed and filled and go on your way, well, thank you a lot. Boy, I feel a whole lot better now. Not going to help them, is it? That's not showing compassion at all. Not at all. Some examples of compassion. How about Pharaoh's daughter? You know what they were doing to babies? What we are. Killing them. Nobody was pitching a fit. And we're killing 4,000 plus a day. We raising much of a fuss? She saved this one baby's life, didn't she? She showed compassion upon him. Instead of killing him, she saved him. The Good Samaritan there in Luke chapter 10, as we mentioned earlier. Let's go to chapter 10 and verse 30 of Luke chapter 10. See what this Samaritan did. Did you know the Jews hated the Samaritans? They hated the Samaritans. It was said they would rather take food from a dog's mouth than from the hand of a Samaritan. Would the Samaritans know this? Jesus thereby tells us about this when he, verse 30, when Jesus said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of the raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite," these were religious so-called people of the day, "when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had," what's the word? Compassion. He didn't say, "Oh, but you know what? I wasn't on this road for nothing. I wasn't just taking a Sunday stroll. I've got things I've got." What did he do? He had compassion on him, number one, and then he began to do things. He went to him, not by him, and bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Did he go above and beyond the call? Did Jesus tell us something here? When you see somebody in need, "Yeah, but, oh, you know how dangerous it is these days." Couldn't the Samaritan have said the same thing? "You know, those robbers that robbed him, they might be hiding behind that rock over there, and I get bent all down here, and boom, they got me. Nobody else around." That's not what he said. He didn't excuse himself, did he? Did he? The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Did he show compassion on Paul and Silas? He washed their stripes. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. The Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Elisha turned in to her house. She welcomed them. She was a host. She was a host, a hostess. And she told her husband to set a table there and a stool and put a candle out so when he comes, he can read and he can study, and put a bed there so he can rest. Showing compassion. You can read the rest of the story and see how she was repaid. Had no child, but then because of her sweetness to the man of God. How about Mordecai for Esther? Take care of her? What a story that is. Be more like Jesus in prayer. Be more like Jesus in compassion. Be more like Jesus in humility. Boy, how you doing on this humility thing? You know, sometimes pride gets in our way instead of humility overwhelming us. I said Jesus showed us. You can go to John chapter 13. What did he do there? You can begin reading it about verse 4. Whose feet did he wash? His own or the apostles? Can you picture our Lord doing that? Peter didn't want him to, did he? He said, you're no part of me unless I do. Then Peter said, wash every part, in essence. In Luke 14 and verse 11, Jesus said, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. Can we remember that? Pride gets in my way when I see somebody exalted. Hey, me, oh, me. Oh, I can do it better than he can or she can. We lose humility. Instead of allowing somebody to enjoy the moment. I had a lot worse pain than you ever had. I'll tell you about mine. What? Am I showing humility? Remember when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, in Matthew chapter 20, and their mother came, verse 20, came to Jesus and said, oh, put my sons one on your left hand and one on your right hand when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus asked, you willing to go through the baptism or the suffering that I'm going to go through? Oh, yes, Lord, we are. But when he needed them, where were they? Scattered like sheep. Scattered like sheep. Again, before the crown comes the suffering. Not sometime, but all times. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Where Jesus did not stay in heaven, he left heaven. Let this mind, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humbleness of mind, humility. Let me just give you this brief story about Johnny Cash. Happened about 40 years ago now. He said he played before the President of the United States and all of the cabinet, all the big wigs were there. He said, wouldn't you know, here I was, my greatest moment. Had a big black leather suit on. First song, he said, I dropped my pick. He said, I bent over to pick up my pick, and you can just about guess what happened. Clear down to his knee. His pants split. In the height of it, he said, after that show, he said, I went into my hotel room and threw my guitar across the room. I was lying on the bed and just beating that pillow to death. And then he said, my wife, June Carter, came in and leaned against the door as she shut it and was just hee-hawing. If you were on that bed, what are you thinking about her about then? He said, what in the world are you laughing at? And she said, well, John, you've got the number one television show. You've got two or three songs in the top 10. You've got albums that have gone platinum. She said, John, the Lord just ripped your britches. You get to thinking you are high and mighty and nobody can touch me. Watch out. Some way, somehow, the Lord will humble you. Pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. You know the things that prideful people trip over? You know why they do? Because their nose is so high in the air they can't see what they would see if they thought they weren't so powerful. Mr. Cash got humbled that night. And he used that example. I don't know that I could have told that on myself. Maybe not right away anyway. But what a powerful example that I can do the same thing. Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, gird up yourselves with humility to serve one another. in that context, way back in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. He said, I came to serve. Imagine coming from heaven and being a servant down here. He said, you want to be great in my kingdom? You serve others. Yeah, but I'm a preacher. What are you? See? That's why Jesus said, don't elevate yourself, because that's what will happen. You put robes on me and chains of gold and whatever on me, I'm going to swell up. Think the Lord won't bust my bubble? One day, somehow. Be more like Jesus in prayer, in compassion, in humility, and be more like him in love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus laid down his life while we were yet what? Sinners. Romans 5 and verse 8. How are we doing? We willing to do that? Do we have that much love? What bonds? We were talking about this today. What bonds parents and children together? That's it. Being together. We have a little baby at home in the congregation in Danville. Mother and baby were separated for the first year. Problem? What do you think? Yes. No bonding. When we're not together, we are not bonding. We don't know each other as we should. Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, we, about verse 13, I believe it is, we are to be addicted to hospitality. Addicted to it. You ever be addicted to something? You can't quit it, can you? Can you? Follow Jesus. Be more like him. In love. Love one another, he says in John 13 and verse 34, as I have loved you. How are we doing? How are we doing? Do we love one another? You can't love people you're not with. We need to be with each other. There's a reason for that. We need to love one another. And maybe finally, be more like Jesus in teaching the lost. Now that takes courage, doesn't it? Is everybody going to agree with you narrow-minded Church of Christers? No. You know what Jesus said? Go back to that same Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, Matthew 7, because... Why enter the straight gate? In verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. See, everybody's not going to go to heaven. A lot of the world thinks that's so. Think just you go your way and I'll go mine and we'll all go to heaven together. Is that what the book says? If it does, show me. I haven't found that yet. Jesus said, I am the way. He built one church, established one kingdom. That's all the prophets talked about, was one kingdom. We need to be knowledgeable enough so that we can teach. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We don't know, and then there's no next generation because we're not helping anybody else. We're not leading them here, are we? It does take courage. It took courage for the apostles to go preach. They were threatened at first. Jesus was threatened at first. You better stop. You better stop. I mean, you better stop. Then what did they do? What did they do to Jesus? They killed him. What if Brian were put to death? Because he preached the gospel. Would the church here fall apart? No, I know what would happen. It would grow by leaps and bounds. Persecution, that's what it did in the early church. When Saul was breathing threatenings and slaughter, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, the disciples went everywhere preaching the word. And that's what we must do as well. How are we doing? Can we tell people what they need to hear? Do we have to back them into the church? Did Jesus make people angry? In Matthew 15 and verse 12, the apostles came to him and said, "Master, you've offended these people." Did he apologize? "Well, run back there and tell them I didn't mean to." No. He said, "You let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind," we've already been through that. They did not hear. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 11, his audience was filled with madness. In Luke 11, 45, the audience was reproached or insulted, the New American Standard. They were insulted by Jesus. Imagine that, a preacher insulting somebody. And on we could go. When he cleansed the temple, how do you think Jesus cleansed the temple? Now, y'all going out here, go on, get on, please, hurry. He made a whip, didn't he? He turned over their tables and their seats where they sat. He drove them out of the temple. The time comes when activity like that must come. But we have a Lord and Master, yes, softly and tenderly he called everyone, but everyone did not hear. We need not be ashamed or afraid, and we need to let our enemies know that. We'll talk more about forgiveness, Lord willing, on Friday, when we show when Jesus' prayer was answered. Follow him in prayer. Follow him in compassion. Follow him in humility. And follow him in love. Follow him in teaching the lost. Can you do that? He the great example is, and pattern for me.